It was the second Sunday after Easter, and that Sunday, among our visitors and guests, quite notably, was a family of Orthodox Jews. There was a husband, wife, three kids. They were sitting in the front pew. It was empty. And after that service, I remember that the father of this family, in greeting me, shook my hand very firmly and with a big bombastic smile said, "Pastor Lewis, you're wrong." Well, it's not every day you get a family of Orthodox Jews worshiping with you on the second Sunday after Easter, or that the head of that household would then greet you and tell you that you're wrong. Well, we knew that we disagreed about many things, but that day he was actually disagreeing with what he thought was my reading of the gospel, John 20, verses 19 through 31. This family, they were friends with members of our church from old days. They'd come up to visit with their friends, and as part of this visit, they planned to attend, for the first time, a Lutheran worship service. I met with the family actually the night before at their friend's house. After they fulfilled their Sabbath obligations, we had a party. And this man, the head of this household, he was very concerned with what I would be saying in church the next day. And so we talked about it. I went through the texts and we went through John 20. And while we were talking about John 20, he suddenly had this sort of aha look in his eyes. And he smiled and he said, "Oh, is this where we get the moniker Doubting Thomas?" And I said, "Well, yes, it is." He was culturally literate enough to know that title, but having never heard John 20, he didn't know what the basis for this was, and he smiled and he said, "Oh, so that explains a lot." Well, when we finished, several members of my church very nervously gathered around him, and they had to explain to him, "Well, you got to know something. Pastor Lewis hates that moniker." Well, hate may be sort of a hard term that I really, really, really dislike. The title Doubting Thomas is true. I didn't lay into this guy since he was a guest and visitor, but they were explaining to him, "Yeah, Pastor Lewis says don't call him Doubting Thomas, call him Unbelieving Thomas." And suddenly I realized, I guess, what I'd been telling my people every second Sunday after Easter for the last 3 years. Yeah, I don't like the title Doubting Thomas for a couple of reasons. One reason being that, raised in the Lutheran church, I heard, well, what I would think were a lot of bad sermons on this text. Sermons back in the late 60s and 70s that were very contextual, but where the pastor would actually sort of make Thomas the hero of the story and argue that his doubt and skepticism was somehow virtuous. If only more people could be like him, looking for the evidence and then seeing that evidence when it comes. Well, you can think of the context. God is dead, back in the late 60s, and all these new spiritualities brimming up. He told us that we should be careful about these people's spiritual claims and test them to see if they're true. And Thomas was sort of the ideal sort of modernist skeptic, looking for the evidence before he'd believe any of these strange truth claims. And in the end, God gives him the evidence, and so his philosophical scientific pursuit is answered, and then he says, "My Lord and my God," to the risen Jesus. See, I always had a problem with that telling of the story because I was painfully aware of that me, in my position, I was actually denied by God that evidence that Thomas gets in the story. In other words, if I were to look for that same evidence, I won't find it, well, till the parousia, when I will see with my eyes my risen Lord. And that seemed, well, just a little unfair. And so I began to wonder, well, what exactly is this evidence that's staring me in the face? And is it really that all the unbelievers are simply not so much lost in death and sin, but they're simply unreasonable, unwilling to see the evidence that's sort of clearly there telling us that Christianity is true? It seemed to be an awful simple way of addressing the problem. But then when I came here, I got a good exegetical reason not to like doubting Thomas. Because the Greek word apistos is not better translated doubting. In English today, that's a weak translation. It means unbelief. It means unfaithful. The opposite of believing. The opposite of being unfaithful. And that is what Thomas was for a week of his life. Those old sermons used to make it sound sort of virtuous that Thomas would hear the faithful testimony of those who had seen Jesus risen. that he would hear the faithful testimony of those Jesus had commissioned and sent out to forgive sins, that he heard the faithful testimony of those who had received the Spirit, and he didn't doubt it. His response was very emphatic. I will by no means believe it until I see the evidence for myself. There was no doubt, just pure unbelief. Well, that Sunday, I preached on John 20, and that sermon stressing the last two verses. Yeah, I even used the word perlocutionary act, not to show how smart I was, but I explained that the perlocutionary act, that speech is meant to accomplish something in the hearer, and these things are written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. And so then, shaking my hand after service, this head of this Orthodox Jewish family shook my hand and smiled, and he said, Pastor Lewis, you're wrong. And of course, I was kind of shocked, but I looked for an answer, and he said, believing Thomas, Pastor Lewis, believing Thomas, Jesus' perlocutionary act was effective. Yes, Jesus appears and he says, be not unbelieving, be not faithless, but be believing, be faithful. And the effect was that Thomas believed and confessed, my Lord and my God. And suddenly again, yes, Jesus was the hero. Not Thomas, but Jesus, faithful to the 10, then faithful to the 1. And through them, faithful to us. I had an interesting conversation with this Jewish man in the reception hall after. He said, after hearing this text, I'm suddenly more appreciative of why you Christians believe Jesus is the Messiah. And he made it very clear, if Jesus did rise from the dead, that's who he would be. So I asked, well, then, do you believe he's the Messiah? And he smiled and said, well, of course not. And his answer was simple. He said, because I don't believe that he rose from the dead. And there it was. He would confess that Jesus was, he said, a good Jewish rabbi, good teacher, that he may have even done some miracles, that he was crucified, but he didn't rise. He didn't ascend. However, he made the point that if it was true that he had risen, that he did ascend to God, then he would be the Messiah, and then I ought to believe in him. But he did not believe the resurrection. What about you? This is your confession that Jesus was crucified and risen, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why do you believe this? Well, frankly, we have what Thomas had for that first week. We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God that came through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have that Word that has come to us from Jesus through his apostles. We have that apostolic, Spirit-breathed, authoritative Word that Jesus has sent out. Here we see that the perlocutionary act of the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Mark line up pretty well. In other words, what are they meant to accomplish? That you would believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. That you would believe because you have God's word on it. You have Jesus' word on it. His word that has come to us through the church, that apostolic and authoritative word, and that is where God acts to bring faith and new life in those who hear. You have the word of Jesus, and friends, that word is enough. Why were these things written? Why were they read? Why are they proclaimed? So that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. And it is that word where our Lord has worked to call you from unbelief to belief, from faithlessness to faithfulness, from being condemned to being one who has been forgiven, from being a child of your old father, Satan, to being a child of the Father of Jesus Christ. This word has been effective. And to you, our Lord speaks this day. To you who have received that word, he says, Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so with believing Thomas, confessing Thomas, we confess of Jesus, my Lord and my God. May the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, keep us steadfast in this faith and in this confession until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.